G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
All right. So it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And we're going to skip verse 2 and 3. We'll go to verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, like I talked on Friday night about our identity in Christ, and I want to actually take that a little bit further this afternoon. It's something that really excites me. It's, you know, like knowing who we are in Christ, I really believe is one of the key foundations for every believer. Out of that springs, well, just about anything I can think of in the Christian life. You know, like if you know who you are and you know what you have, it just answers so many questions. And then things, when we have struggles, and we all do have struggles and challenges, right? When those struggles and challenges get big in our eyes, it's only because we don't realize who we are. That's the bottom line. If you're facing something right now and you're thinking like, yeah, my life sucks, you know, like I just wish this wasn't happening and stuff, you have forgotten who you are. You have forgotten. Is there anything that's too hard for God? There is nothing that's too hard. And we're in the same class with Him. He has adopted us into His family. He's put His Spirit within us. We have the divine nature through the promises of God. And so it's understanding who are we, and the more we can get a revelation of this, the more out of that flows just so many things. Healing becomes a piece of cake if you know who you are. Moving in financial provision and financial abundance is not a difficult thing if you know who you are. It's impossible if you don't. You know, all of these things. I'm just reminded of a story. It's a true story of William Branham, who was one of the great men of God. Did you study him at all? In your school of the Holy Spirit before you went to... But William Branham was extraordinary in terms of signs and wonders, and he would have words of knowledge that were just like so spot on. People would come out and he would tell them what their name was and where they're from and what their problem was, and then minister and they would get healed. He saw people raised from the dead. And from that grew a real confidence that he began to develop about who he was, particularly in the ministry of healing. He just had a confidence. He just began to realize who he was, and from that his ministry just became more and more extraordinary. But it's a long story, and I just want to get to this point because there's so many other things I want to share. He had a very tragic death. He died in a car accident, and he and his wife were in the car, and they were following their son was following them in his car. And anyway, they just got wiped out by another car, and both Branham and his wife were strewn on the road, and Branham was dying. He had minutes to live, and the son watched his parents get wiped out, and he ran out of his car, and he ran to his mum, he checked her, and then he ran to his dad, and his dad, in those final few moments, he said, "Son," he said, "where's your mum? You know, is she all right?" And he said, "Mum's dead, Dad." And he said, "Where is she? Is she nearby?" And he said, "Yeah, Dad, you're right next to her." And he said, "Just put my hand on her." And he put his hand on, the son put Branham's hand on his wife, and she came back to life, and Branham died. But that happened because he just knew who he was. He knew who he was. There was no doubt. He didn't need to pray and fast and then decide, can I raise? No. Just But the more we can get an idea of who we are and what is in us, the less life is going to throw obstacles at us. We will just see those obstacles, as some others have said this weekend, those obstacles are just opportunities. Amen. Opportunities to just demonstrate the power of God, and that nothing's going to stop us. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So I want to just kind of reflect a little bit about this passage and then go on from there. You know, let me say this just to start with. I talked on Friday about who we are is fundamental, and I've kind of mentioned that a little bit here. But let me just kind of clarify that a little bit. Victory doesn't come because of who you are. Technically speaking, victory comes from who you think you are. Right? And there's a huge, huge difference. It's as you think in your heart, so you are. That's why Jesus said you will know the truth, and the truth. It's not the truth that sets you free. It's the truth you know that sets you free. It's what you think and what you understand about the truth. That's what makes the difference. See, the truth is we're sons of God.
Yes.
And the truth is all of creation is groaning for us to be revealed. That's the truth. Creation, like, you know, all of creation was made for us, sons of God. And creation is groaning for us to walk in our sonship. Right? But if you don't know who you are, that's not going to help you at all. So you can be a son of God and live your entire life in abject poverty, struggling with sickness, struggling with disease, with tensions in your family and conflict and splits and all sorts of things, and you can live and die as a son of God but never experiencing the victory, because it's not who you are that brings the victory, it's who you think you are. How much of the truth have you thought on and allowed to seep in and become a part of your life, and you begin to live like, because this ought to be affecting the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you respond. I see some believers, and it's like you can talk to them, and probably because I'm a pastor, they feel like they've got to say all the right things. So like they're talking to me and it sounds like they're saying all the right things, but you look at the way they respond to the circumstances in their life and you can see it hasn't seeped in. It hasn't sunk in. Because the moment there's some sort of pressure, they're in the fetal position sucking their thumb. They're like, well, my life is over. What am I going to do? We're sons. We're better than that. There are going to be challenges. This life and walking with Jesus does not guarantee we're not going to have challenges or problems. Just understand, it's not God throwing the challenges and problems into your life. He's not looking at you saying, well, let's just turn the heat up. Let's see what they do now. No, God's not like that. The challenges come to try to steal the word, try to stop the word from growing and producing fruit in our life. But just understanding who we are, that means when the challenge comes, it's just like, well, what are you? You're nothing. I'm a son of God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Hallelujah. So let's look at this scripture again, and I want to recap some things we talked on Friday and then go on from there. So 1 John 5, verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Whatever is born, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we saw on Friday that there are three features that are described in this passage. It's so fundamental for us to recognize. There's faith in Christ. There's born of God. And there's world overcomer. And all three of those are interlinked. In fact, one leads to the next, which leads to the next, which leads back to the first, which leads to the next, and so on. Like if you look at it, look at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe, that means you've got faith. Is that right? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? What does it say? Born of God. So faith in Christ leads to being born of God. Is that right? And then verse 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So being born of God causes you to overcome the world. And then if you look at verse 5, it says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes? So overcoming the world comes as a result of faith. Faith in Christ, born of God. Born of God, world overcomer. World overcomer, faith in Christ. It's just constant. It goes round. But it's not just a cyclical thing. We looked on Friday at how every one of those things points to the other two. Every one of them. All three of those cause the other two. And then, so anyway, I don't want to re-preach what I did, but it's really exciting, hey? And so we looked at this. This is talking about who we are. If you have faith in Christ, you're born of God. That's who you are. You're not just a man. You're not just a woman. You're born of God. You have the divine nature. And you've got to stop thinking just like, well, I'm just, you know, well, what can I do? I'm just a human. I'm just a man. You know, no, you're not. If you believe, you're born of God. You have divine, you've got divinity that's been placed within you. And it's time we started thinking about that instead of just thinking about, like, well, what can I do? I'm, you know, like, we are not helpless ships on the ocean being tossed here and there. We're sons of God. We can walk on that water. Hey, and it doesn't matter how rough the weather is, we can walk above it. Hallelujah. And so we looked at, you know, this issue of identity is so fundamental. And we saw on Friday, your identity is not found in how much you earn or what you own. Your identity is not found in the things that you do. Your identity is found in Christ. And so, you know, I would encourage you, search for that phrase, in Christ, and discover who you are. And start letting yourself just kind of go on trips in your imagination, like, what does this Bible say about who you are in Christ? And thinking about, that's me. That's who I am. And letting your imagination take you about, what would this look like if this truth was a reality in my life? You know? We also saw that your identity is found in the Word of God. And so, practice finding yourself in the Word. Remember, Jesus found himself in the Word? He got the scroll of Isaiah, he opened it, and he found the place, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me, right? And so then he began to read that. And then he said to everybody, he said, that's me. That's me. He said, that scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today. Right? And they nearly threw him off the cliff. They would have liked to. If they had their way, they would have. But see, they didn't understand. They were facing the Son of God. They got to the top of the cliff. They thought, yep, this is a surety. We're just going to throw him now. We're going to teach this guy. Reckon you're the anointed one, eh? Let's see how high you bounce, mate. And they went to throw him, and then all of a sudden it just says he just walked in their midst. Just walked through the midst of them. He wasn't hiding. He didn't get on his floor and do a camo crawl out of there or anything like that. He's the Son of God. He knew he was invincible because he was called of God on a mission, and he was going to complete his mission, and his Father was going to look after him.
Amen.
Hey. And so we need to find... Jesus found himself in the Word. Hey, the more you discover who you are, the clearer becomes your picture of what you're meant to do, because your identity and your destiny are directly linked. All right? Jesus didn't just read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he saw his identity, but he also began to read about, he's anointed me to preach and to heal and to proclaim liberty. And so then he identified what his destiny was as well as what his identity was. Hallelujah. You know, the more time we spend in the Word, the more we're going to discover who God is. And the more we discover who God is, the more we're going to see who we are. Right? It just happens. I want to prove that to you, though, so you see it in the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. The more you discover who God is, the more you will see who you are. 1 John 4:17, give me an oi when you're there. All right. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, where is he right now? We're talking about Jesus. Where is he right now? Now, it says, as he is right now in heaven, so are we in this world. Now, hands up if you believe the Bible is truth. I want to see those hands. So some hands are not up. Who doesn't see? So, okay, put your hand down. You believe that the Bible is the truth. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. Is he condemned? Not condemned? Neither are we. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Is he victorious? So are we in this world. Is he undefeated? So are we in this world. Now that's a sticking point to something. What are you saying? Undefeated? I've been defeated. I've lost battles. I've had things go wrong in my life. I can't say that. Well, hang on. Is the Bible the truth or not?
Yep.
It says, as he is, so are we in this world. See, the discord that we have is we don't understand. This is talking about us in the spirit. If you're a child of God, your spirit has been made brand new. We saw that on Friday. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new in your spirit. And as he is in your spirit, so are you. Your spirit has never, ever been defeated since the day you gave your life to Jesus. Never. Your spirit has never been depressed. Your spirit has never been discouraged. It's never been filled with fear or worry. If you experience those things, depression, fear, worry, you are not walking in the Spirit, because your spirit is just like him. As he is, so are we in this world. And so if you're experiencing discouragement, you experience bouts of depression, bouts of frustration, it just means you're not in the Spirit. You're in the flesh. Or as I like to say, you're a meathead. Right? And so... Anyway, the point that I want to make from this scripture is that the more you discover who God is, the more you see who you are. We just think about Jesus as he is. He is righteous. Well, now I know who I am. I'm righteous. He's holy. Wow. I'm holy. The more you discover who God is, the more you will discover who you are. And understanding who we are is so important. This scripture that we started with in 1 John chapter 5, those three issues about faith in Christ and being born of God, world overcomer, they reveal who we are. You are born of God. That's who you are. You are a believer. You have faith in Christ. You are a world overcomer. And it's reminding ourselves of these things. You know, they reveal our identity, and they also reveal our authority. Hey, I want to talk to you just for a couple of minutes, just to kind of illustrate some of this, about something called redemptive analogies. It's a really fascinating topic, and it's something that, if you ever wanted to talk to me about it, I could talk to you about it for a long time, because I love this idea. A redemptive analogy is actually something that is built into a culture that points to the cross, that points to a truth from the gospel, all right? And it's built into every culture, right? And understanding that, you then have, like, built into cultures, you have things that point to Jesus. And so if we can go on a treasure hunt and find these redemptive analogies, it gives us an opportunity to just point to about Jesus. So I'll give you one quick example before I want to look at some talking about who we are. Like, there were these missionaries that were sent to Western Papua, and it was actually Far East Indonesia. And a very, very thick rainforest and jungle, very inaccessible. And there were in this, it was just a small patch of land, about 50 to 100 square miles. But amongst that, there were a number of tribes that were situated there, And some of them were only like 10 miles apart, but it would take like almost a day to get there because the rainforest was so thick. And these tribes were unique because, number one, they were cannibalistic, right? But number two, what was unique about them is they actually valued betrayal. To them, these missionaries went to these tribes and shared the gospel story, and to them, the hero was Judas, not Jesus. And these missionaries were stuck. Like, how do we get through to these people that have elevated betrayal as like, and they were seeking God, like, God, what do we do? And anyway, because they elevated betrayal as something, the ultimate form of heroism, like if someone could gain the trust of another tribe or a member from another tribe, build a friendship and then offer to get into covenant with them and then kill them and eat them, they're the hero. Like, that's awesome. That's what they thought. And so because of that, there was tremendous mistrust amongst these tribes. You know, they didn't trust one another at all. And wars and friction was just so common amongst them. And these missionaries are trying to minister to them. Like, they're giving them medicine and foods and different things, trying to meet their physical needs, but they want to share the gospel. That's what they're there for. What do you do in that thing? And they were seeking God. They found a redemptive analogy, and it unlocked the gospel being preached. What happened was, it came to this point after a few years that there were two tribes, their friction with one another had grown to such a point that it was just all out war. It was just like no one was safe, and women and children were just being slaughtered. And one tribe would raid the other the moment the men would go hunting, and so there was just tremendous distrust, and it came to a point where it was just like it was unbearable, it was unlivable, even for the tribes. And so they said, all right. They said, what we're going to do is we're going to enter into a covenant. This is the only thing, it was built into their culture. This was the only thing that could stop war from taking place. What would happen is one tribe would give their child to the other tribe, and that tribe would do the same. And as long as their child was looked after and alive and well, kept by that other tribe, there would be peace. It was called a peace child, right? And so if this tribe received a child and grew and nurtured them and looked after them, there would be peace between those tribes, and no one was ever allowed to break that peace because of the peace child, right? And but it was a hugely emotional thing because, I mean, these missionaries were there when they exchanged this covenant and the peace child, and the travail and the wailing as the mothers would give up their child to this tribe who'd been slaughtering the other members of their family, like, you know, and just the separation of a parent from their children is one thing, but to give them to an enemy, you know, and so it was highly charged. But there in that moment, the missionaries saw the redemptive analogy that unlocked the gospel for these people. And they just shared with them, they said, you don't have to do this anymore because God has given his peace child. And they shared the gospel that God, now the angels came and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all men. And just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these natives over the next few years just came to Christ as a result of that redemptive analogy. So I'm just introducing this concept because I want to show you some redemptive analogies that point to who we are, just built into our culture, all right? And some of the ones I want to show you are just kind of like very, very recent ones, just to even built into our pop culture. So we'll go to the first one, just that first slide. Thanks, Rebecca. The Matrix. The Matrix is filled with redemptive analogies. Hands up if you've seen The Matrix. Hands up if you've not seen The Matrix. You need an education. Even without the redemptive analogy, it's an awesome series of movies. But The Matrix is basically about this guy, the main character in the Keanu Reeves there. He's a guy and he discovers the world he lives in is not real. And that the truth of the matter is all of humanity has been enslaved, but there is a small group who have come to learn the truth, right? And they're called the City of Zion in the movie. And they are providing resistance to try to free mankind from enslavement. Can you see the analogy?
Yeah.
It's just plain as day. It points to the cross.
Yeah.
You know, like there's one point in that first movie, and it's like they're set trying to, these people who have awoken to the truth are trying to awaken Keanu Reeves. His name in the movie is Neo. And they're trying to send him messages, but he doesn't understand it. And it's like they're saying to him, wake up, Neo. The Matrix has you. And finally, he goes through this journey and he discovers, my goodness, I've been enslaved, you know. And so he goes. And then as he begins to discover the truth, he begins to discover who he really is. And that he's far more powerful than what he ever imagined. We'll go to the next slide. And as a result of that, he can stop bullets. He doesn't need to dodge bullets anymore. He can just stop bullets. Can you see the analogy? This is who you are. This is who we are. We're called of God. There's eternal life that's been put in you. I told you, do a study about in Christ. One of the scriptures says, in Christ we have eternal life. You got eternal life. Eternal life doesn't just mean you're going to live forever in heaven. Eternal life, that word is Zoe. Zoe. And it means life in the absolute sense. Absolute life. Life that death cannot defeat. That's been placed in you and I. We're like Neo, we can look at the greatest disaster that's facing us and threatening to run us over, and we can just say, you're not touching me. But it only comes as we begin to discover who we really are. Hallelujah. Let me show you another one. Can I show you another one?
Yes.
This is one of my favorite ones. Okay, next slide. Thanks. Thanks, Isabel. This guy, anybody know what his... Well, that's not him there. Who's that? Bob Parr. That's Bob Parr, right? That's his secret identity, right? He's Bob Parr. But I want you to notice, he's not a happy man. Because he's not really Bob Parr. He's really, who did you say he was? Mr. Incredible, right? His real identity is Mr. Incredible. We'll go to the next slide. And when he's Mr. Incredible, you will see most of the time he relishes at every challenge. He's just like, there's no challenge that's too big. He's just like, most of the time he's smiling like, you bring it. Let's do this. I'm made for this. This talks about who we are. This is a redemptive analogy. How many believers are living a miserable life because they try to hide who they really are? Trying to be Bob Parr. Normal, average, ordinary, that's just me, hey, how are you going? They don't want anybody to know who they really are. You are never going to be happy until you begin to reveal who you really are. Mr. Incredible was miserable. He was he was a family man. He seemed like he had everything that money, you know, well, that you know, happiness could get. He had a wonderful marriage. He had beautiful kids. He had a good job, but he was miserable because that's not really who he was. He was in reality a hero, and he knew it. He knew he had special powers. He knew he had special abilities, and they were meant to help mankind. And unless he could use that, he was going to be miserable. It came to a stage where, like, he would hide it from his wife and go with his friend and rescue people because it's just like, that's the only time he really felt like he was being free. Are you hearing what the Lord's saying?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He allowed society and the opinions of man to put him in a box where he felt so crammed. Like in, I love that image of him in the car. He just feels he doesn't fit, does he? You don't fit either. If you're trying to hide who you are, because you're so scared of being rejected by your friends, so scared of what your family may think, if you just allow who you are to shine out, you are never going to fit. You're going to be like Bob Parr, where you are crammed in this little car and you are miserable because you know you're better than this. This is not a condemnation thing. I'm telling you, you're better than this. Stop trying to hide who you are. Be the person that God wants you to be. Stand up and allow people to see who you really are. And some people won't like it, and that's all right. Hallelujah. But if you live in a secret identity, you're going to be imprisoned in the cage of popular opinion. Hey, you're not going to be free to be who you really are. And your view of who you are is going to be hindered. It's going to stop you from being able to do things. Hallelujah. You know, your identity will set you free from the fear of man. You know, like we all get affected by this. Is that right? We all get affected, you know, like we, you know, I want people to be happy with what I do. I want people to be happy with me. And so, but there's a balance between that and wanting to go, well, I'll just do whatever it takes to make people happy. But it's only knowing who we really are that's going to set us free of this fear of man, this desire to be a people pleaser. I'm just going to tell people what I think that they want to hear, and even if it's not really what I believe and what I think. When you know that you are loved, when you know that you're accepted, you are free then to be the unique person that God made you to be. Because when you know that you're loved, you're not dependent on what love or acceptance you get from anyone else. I'm already loved. That's what I noticed. I remember when I, you know, the Lord just began to reveal His love to me, and it was just an unconscious thing. It was an effortless change. That's pretty much what it was. Is the more I reflected on who God was, that He's love, the more I saw that I'm loved, and the less the opinions of others became important in my eyes. And without me doing anything, I just noticed I was freely being myself with people, whereas once I couldn't do that. I would be so scared that they would reject me. I was trying to think of something funny to say or something nice to say, or just trying to do things that I think would get people on side. I didn't need to do that, and I didn't even realize that had happened. I just discovered, God, you're love. And if you're love, then I'm loved. That's who I am. And if I'm loved, I don't need love. It's not like I don't want people to love me. We all like to be loved. But I'm not dependent on that. I can be free. And the more this becomes real, I'm not arrived, hey. I don't want you to think that I'm arrived. But this is a major thing that's happened to me. That's been a wonderful thing. And so the more we receive a revelation of God's love, the more the fear of man just shrivels up. Hallelujah. Your identity also will free you of insecurities. When you begin to discover who you are, insecurities just disappear. They dissipate. What's an insecurity? I looked up the word insecurity from the dictionary, and it says, an insecurity is a deep feeling of uncertainty or anxiety about yourself or your circumstance. Being insecure, and it can happen in all sorts of situations. Some people feel insecure driving. They have that deep feeling of anxiety in this situation. Some people feel insecure mixing with others, so they'll avoid it. I was like that. I would avoid it. I wouldn't think about that. Right? I wouldn't think about, like, oh no, I'm insecure, I'm not going to go talk to them. We just kid ourselves, don't we? We try to con ourselves. What I would think is, I would think, oh, I would really like to talk to them, but I'm busy. I've got something to do. And I would find something else to busy myself. And it was only as the love of God began to be revealed to me that God began to say to me, do you realize what you do? Do you know why you do that? And He gave me understanding. And He showed me, you do that because you're so scared of being rejected. And He said, but I've set you free from that. You don't need to be like that anymore. And I thought, man, God, I'm just so stupid. Like, what? why am I like that? And he said, but you're not the only one. And he said, but people handle him. He gave me insight. You spend time with God, he'll show you stuff about you, but he'll also show you stuff about others. He showed me that some people, when they're insecure about, you know, and they're fearful about being rejected, they may not do what I do. I was withdrawing. I'm going to stay away. And I wouldn't think about being rejected. I'd just think like, no, I've got to read my Bible. I've got something to tend to. I've got to do that, you know, and I'd find some excuse. And he showed me, but not everybody handles it like that. And he said, there's some people, they actually go the other extreme. They'll go and dive into the crowd and they'll be the loud mouth, the big mouth, the big talker, because it's the big talker that's trying to puff their chest out and trying to say like, please don't challenge this. I hope you think that this is who I am. And in the hope that they will get accepted because of that. And he began to show me specific people at my work that were doing that. And I could see it. And I thought, how sad. Wow. I thought that they were just like really brave people. But I could see through that. So we handle it in different ways. Hey? But when you start realizing and understanding who you are, it sets you free from insecurity. Insecurity in your job, insecurity in your marriage, insecurity with your children. I mean, some parents are scared about letting their children do things and try things and you know, like, what if something goes wrong? What if they hurt themselves? What if this happens? Yeah, and what if they just have a wonderful experience? And instead of making decisions out of fear, we should never be parents or people that make decisions out of fear. Never. The moment you do, you know, a fear is just a faith. It's a perverted form of faith. Right? If you have a fear of spiders, you have a perverted form of faith. You have faith that that spider can hurt you. Well, more literally, you have faith that spider can kill you. And I know what I'm talking about, because that was a massive fear that I used to have. And God set me completely free of that. But in insecurities, and anyway, so I'm talking about children, you know, getting insecure with your children. Never make decisions as a parent or even in your own life out of fear. Never. Because if fear is perverted faith, then you actually believe that's going to happen. So you're drawing that thing to you, right? If you're saying, oh, I don't want my kids to do this because I'm really concerned that something's going to go wrong, and that's the reason you're doing it. Well, you're actually drawing that, and one way or another, that's going to come to pass unless you break that. I'm not saying necessarily you have to let your kid do that. Talk to the Lord, but be clear about why you're doing it. Everything should be done by faith, not out of fear. The scripture says the just shall live by faith, not by fear. So you talk to the Lord. Lord, is this okay? Can we do this? Should I let Johnny do this? And if the Lord says do it, then you do it by faith. If the Lord says don't do it, you do it. You don't do it by faith. But never do it out of fear. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
But, you know, anyway, so the point I'm trying to make is your identity will set you free of insecurities. Insecurities with your children, insecurities in your health. And so when we struggle with these feelings of anxiety about situations, that's insecurity, it just reveals we've forgotten who we are, all right? And so remind yourself, all right? You can find it in the Word, find it in Christ. Hallelujah. But when we know who we are and when we know what we've got, we are free to be who God wants us to be, hey? And we're free to do what God wants us to do. So who are you? I wonder if you know who you are. The scripture we started with says you're born of God. That's who you are. What does that mean that you're born of God? That means you've come from Him. And that means when your mission on earth is complete, you'll go back to Him. Is that right? When you're born of God. Right? The scripture we started with says you are a believer. That's who you are. And it's not even just who you are. It's what you have. That faith is a gift from God. Is that right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We looked at that earlier this week, 2, 8, and 9. You were saved by faith, and that faith is a gift from God. It's not of works. And you're a world overcomer. So we're born of God. We've come from God. We're going to God. We have faith, and we are a world overcomer. These are things, who we are and what we have. I want to show you how this was, this same thing was instrumental in Jesus' life and his ministry. Have a look with me at John 13. We're gonna wrap up. I can see some eyelids getting heavy. Turn around to the person next to you and say, "Stay awake, you loser." No, don't say loser. They just say, "Stay awake, brother." John 13. Hallelujah. John 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." So, you know, this incident took place, and it says supper being ended, but there's other translations where it actually said it was in the midst of supper that it happened, and that's probably a more accurate translation. This washing of the feet was something that actually needed to happen before the supper. That was the tradition of the Jews. You washed your hands and your feet, right? Because like you've been walking around and touching things, and so if you were partaking of a feast, a holy feast, like the Passover, which was what they wanted to do, you had to wash your hands and feet. And normally there was a servant there who would do that. And so when they'd got in, this was their last supper. The disciples didn't know it was their last supper. Jesus didn't want anybody else in the room. He just wanted his immediate staff. He wanted his 12. And so they're looking around and they're thinking, well, we're going to have the Passover. Where's the servant? Who's going to wash our feet? And there was no servant there. And I know, because I've been there, I've read this so many times, I know what was happening. They just began to look at one another. Well, I'm not washing the feet. What? They think that I'm their servant? They think that I'm... What? They think they're better than me? No. They can wash my feet. And they're all starting to think these things. Huh? I'm not going to do that. What? Who do you think you are? Your servant. As if I'm going to be your servant. And then in the midst of supper, because no one had washed their feet, Jesus got up and he began to do that. And you know what Peter said. Peter said, "Lord, you can't do this." And the Lord said to him, "Hey, if I don't do this, you've got no part with me." He said, "Okay, wash me everywhere." You know, and he said, no. He said, you don't need to be cleansed everywhere and so on. But I want you to notice in verse 3 what it says before he started washing their feet. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, then he rose up." See, he could do what no one else in that room could do because he knew who he was and he knew what he had. He knew he was born of God. He knew he was a world overcomer. He knew he had faith. He didn't have to have faith in Christ, but he had faith. And that's what it says. It says, knowing the Father had given all things in hand, so he knew what he had. And knowing that he had come from God and that he was going to God. See, the reason why you struggle to do certain things is because you don't know that. And I don't know that. We forget that. The reason we refuse to do certain things is because we forget who we are. And we forget that we have been given authority. That we do have faith. We are a world overcomer. What you do doesn't change who you are. If God called you to be a cleaner, that doesn't define you. That's just your mission. Oh, yeah, but Pastor Les, it doesn't pay that much. What does it matter? If God calls you to do it, it's the best job you'll ever have, and your income will increase way beyond what that job will pay. Ask me how I know. And I'll share some of that tonight when we receive the offering. But like, so that what I want you to see is Jesus was able to do what no one else could do because he knew who he was and he knew what he had. And you'll be free also to do the same. The more you understand who you are and what you have, that's there for you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, the more we see these things about our identity, the freer we're going to be to love others, even the unlovable, to bless people even when they don't deserve it, to empower people. You know, to give encouragement says a lot more about the person giving it than the person receiving it. I love to be encouraged, but to be an encourager actually reveals stuff about you. Because only a person that has some sense of security can encourage others. And knowing who we are will set us free to be able to do these things. When you know who you are, you'll be able to accomplish your identity. You'll be able to impart healing. I'm a son of God. I can lay hands on the sick and I expect them to recover. Your ability to move in the gifts of the Spirit will just continue to increase more and more and more the more you understand who you are. And you're free to be the unique person God made you to be. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to finish this with a story. How am I going for time? Oh, pretty good, actually. I'm under time. Yeah. Awesome. What's that? Listening quickly, yeah. All right. So there's an old fable that's been told for many, many years, and I'm not sure of all the details, but I'm going to give you my understanding of it, and part of that is because I want it to fit in with what I've been sharing with you. But I'm pretty sure the fable goes along this line anyway. And the fable is about this farmer who one day when he was out inspecting his property, he found this eaglet, a baby eagle, on the ground. And it was just a little chick, right? And it had fallen out of the nest and it had become disoriented and lost and he couldn't see any eagles around. And so he knew if he left it just there, it was not going to survive. You know, it couldn't hunt for itself, but wild animals being around, probably some wild animal would eventually overpower it and kill it. And so, being a compassionate man, he took this little eaglet and he took it back. But he didn't know what to do with it. What do you do with a baby eagle? So, he had chickens. So, he put it with the chickens. And this little eaglet just began to mix with the chickens. And so, this eaglet actually grew up thinking it was a chicken. Right? And so in the mornings, he would let the chickens out and they would come out of the little chicken house and they would go and he would throw grain and they would frantically go and find grain and peck the grain. And the eaglet had watched the chickens do that, so he began to do the same, frantically running everywhere and plucking grain. And chickens would scratch the ground looking for other things. And so they would do that, you know, he would do the same thing. And then over the course of time, this eaglet grew into a full-fledged eagle. And this farmer would come out every day because he would be so amused because this thing towered over the chickens. It was like 5-6 times the size of a chicken. And he would open his little hen house and they would all come running out and this big eagle would come out. And he would scatter grain and this big eagle would run and wrestle with the other chickens, never hurting the other chickens, but just wanting to get at the grain and scratching the ground and things. And the farmer just didn't know, you know, just thought, well, stupid eagle, but what can I do? You know, like that's, he didn't think much more of it. But one day, when this eagle was out in the yard and all the chickens are doing different things, probably whatever chickens do, I'm not sure what they do. Around. Yep. And one day, as they were, there was a shrill noise from the skies. A noise that was so sharp and shrill, it began to echo through the valley. And these chickens, you couldn't help but notice it. Instinctively, they all looked up. And we'll go to the next slide. Thank you. And what it was another eagle. And this eagle on the ground looked up. And the moment it looked up, it suddenly saw itself. This is as the fable goes. It suddenly recognized who it really was. And if eagles could talk, in the fable, you know, it talks about, if eagles could talk, this thing began to say, "My God, what am I doing here? Scratching the ground, fighting for grain." Because he's looking and he's not seeing another eagle, he's seeing himself. And he's thinking, "That's where I belong. What am I doing fighting for grain with these little things?" And he unfurled his wings. He'd done it before, but never like this. He'd unfurled his wings and he felt that light breeze just come under his wings and he just began to hover. With no effort at all, just holding his wings there, he just began to hover. And then with a couple of flaps, all of a sudden, he's up in the sky. You know, today I believe the Spirit of God is saying, "Where are my eagles? Why are you looking to the ground? Why are you fighting for those scraps? I've called you to better than that. I've called you to more than that. Look up." The Spirit of God is saying, "Look up. Look up. When you see God, you're going to see yourself. And when you see yourself, you're going to unfurl your wings and you're going to allow the wind of the Spirit to get under that. And He's going to pick you up and you're going to be able to float and get into heights that you never ever imagined. Because it's not by your might or your power, it's by the Spirit of God. He's just carrying you." We need to be a people who know who we are. We need to be a people who stir one another up. Don't forget who you are. You know, when your brother or sister is going through a hard time, it's not like, "Man, you need to have more faith, eh?" That's not the time to say that. "What's wrong with you?" "Oh, I'm just battling something." Is that why that snot's coming out your nose? "They believe in God?" We don't need to be a people like that. We need to be getting alongside of our brother and sister and saying, "Come on, come on. I'm believing with you. I'm standing with you. Hey, we're going to rise above this storm. We're just going to unfurl our wings and that wind of the Spirit, it's going to do everything. We just got to just keep our wings out. Come on, come on. You can do this. You can do this. You're better than this." That's what we need to be. But right now, I believe God wants a response, hey, because we need to respond to the Spirit of God. I believe we've lost sight of who we really are. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Micah, can you put some music on, please? Sorry, don't worry. Jules, if you can just get on the keyboard. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I believe the Holy Spirit has stirred a number of you. Hey, and I don't want this just to be just a message that you sort of go away and think, "Oh, well, that was pretty interesting. I like some of those stories and things like that." I want you to respond. And I'm calling you to come out the front if the Spirit of God has been stirring you and you've heard the voice of the Spirit, you've felt it in your heart where He's talking to you and He's saying, "Why are you looking down? Why are you so downcast? Look up, look up, look up. You're going to see me and then you're going to see yourself." And He's saying, "Where are my eagles? Where are the eagles of God?" If that's you, I want you to respond to the Spirit of God. I want you to come out the front. Hey, we're going to minister to people. Hey, we're going to see people set free. We're going to see minds renewed. And we're going to leave this place changed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, gosh, kafala se grede chiseba. Oh, gosh, kafala jase brekeshie. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Oh, gosh, savala ishke pere jese hedra kasia. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I know it. Hey, I can feel it in some of you. It's like you just see it. You just see, I have just put up with scraps all this time. And God, you have so much more for me. I'm going to be the person that you want me to be. I'm going to unfurl my wings. I don't know how this is going to work, but Holy Spirit, I know your breeze is just going to carry me. And I'm going to go to heights. I'm going to go to heights because you're going to cause me to go. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Can I just get our speakers to come and minister and just impart? Hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Thank you, Lord. Ogas kafalaji. Ingro javaski and giva chusola. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God.